too familiar feeling of being overwhelmed. Help us by your Spirit, Lord, to grow in trust and wisdom and peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what I like to do often is to start with a series of diagnostic questions, some indicators that you may not be just busy, but completely overwhelmed. So are you angry, teary, anxious, or exhausted much of the time? I forgot about my slides. Do you feel like you want to run away from your life? Are your days filled with things that you don't want to do? Are you irrationally impatient and irritated by the obstacles and glitches of daily life in a fallen world? Do you regularly turn to social media, to games, or other distractions to escape from everyday life? Do you suffer from stress-induced physical symptoms such as headaches, back pain, stomach cramps, clenched muscles, tightness in your chest, or sleep issues? Do you often wish there were more than 24 hours in a day? Do you find yourself regularly sacrificing meals, sleep, exercise, hobbies, or other restorative activities so you can get more done? How about your personal devotions? Are they non-existent, abbreviated, interrupted? Or do they fail to enliven you spiritually? And when someone asks how you are, is busy your most common answer? I think for most of us, at least one of these statements will ring true. As finite creatures living in a broken world, feeling overwhelmed is something we're all going to experience from time to time. The trouble is that rather than having it be an infrequent experience in our lives, feeling overwhelmed becomes the routine. On top of that, when we're feeling overwhelmed, it's really hard to take time for quiet reflection on why we feel the way we do, or for prayerful meditation of the scriptures that would minister to us the most. The result is that we carry on with our desperate doggy paddling, trying to keep our heads above water, often reaching out for life preservers that can't get the job done. I think the reasons why we feel overwhelmed can be broadly placed in two categories, and we'll talk about them separately. Those burdens that we place on ourselves and those that God, in his loving providence, places on us. And for all of us, life is a mixture of both. I want to start by talking about the burdens we place on ourselves. I think we don't consider these very often because they don't feel freely chosen. So consider the everyday needs and expectations of family, friends, neighbors, bosses, coworkers, teachers, and church leaders that seem unending. It's hard to figure out what we should be saying yes to and what we should be saying no to, much less dealing with the disappointment or cajoling of the person that you're trying to turn down. Add to that Scripture's admonition to be living sacrifices, and it feels easier just to say yes whenever possible. Chair the fundraising committee for your child's school? Sure. Work overtime? Of course. Host extended family at Christmas? Absolutely. After all, it's not as if you can't do it. Now, certainly there's a minimum level of effort that we need to put into our responsibilities and our relationships. But that's likely not what's overwhelming us. In reality, the problem is not often the request itself, but our almost reflexive response to it. Why do we say yes when we probably should say no? If we're being honest, we'd have to admit that we're not solely motivated by the desire to bless other people. Often, it's the desire to please, the fear of others' disappointment or disapproval. Or maybe it's the way we love being needed, being the one who always comes through and performs with excellence. Maybe perfectionism won't allow us to delegate something to someone who wouldn't do it the way we would do it. And let's face it, busyness itself is validation in our hyper-busy world. So we do things we don't really want to do or have time to do because we love the praise of others, which gives us that lift that enables us to ignore our fatigue for a time. We take quiet pride in being the go-to person until we're crushed by the weight of expectations we cannot meet and the joy has been drained out of service. Think about the pressures from the broader culture, not just your little circle, to serve only locally sourced organic food, to keep our wardrobe current and avoid all visible signs of aging, to climb to the top of your career ladder, to make your mark on social media's steady stream of carefully curated perfection. It is so tempting to look at these things as possible lifesavers, something we can control when the rest of life feels out of control. The result is we either grow in self-obsession and pride, or disappointment and envy, or maybe even both. Because the reality is that no matter how beautiful or fit or wealthy or musical or athletic or frugal or crafty or organized we are, it won't be enough. None of these qualities, which someone else will always possess in greater measure, can bear the weight of our need. It's not just the culture of the world that affects us, but the culture of our church community. There are often subtle and not so subtle pressures to conform to the choices that other people make, to homeschool our children, to do nightly family devotions, to read through the Bible every year. We can allow our freedom in Christ to be hijacked by the well-meaning counsel of others on our wardrobe, on our spiritual practices, on our educational and voting choices, among many others. None of that counsel is wrong per se, but we can wind up adopting other people's non-essential priorities without considering who we really answer to. It's then inevitable that we will be overwhelmed by the spoken and unspoken demands and pressures to conform. I think we also can't talk about being overwhelmed without considering the effect of digital overload. The incoming stream is relentless. Emails, texts, tweets, snaps, notifications, news feeds, alarms, alerts, and for us older people, the occasional phone call. The sheer volume, regardless of content, is truly overwhelming. Social media can produce an enormous burden through the time and effort required to keep minimally connected to the maximum number of people. Some of us are most affected by the inevitable comparisons, again, looking up and down at others on the ladder of life. Some of us read lifestyle or marriage or mommy blogs that induce guilt and constant questioning of our own choices. Some of us have our emotions hijacked by the posts of people we don't even know. The cumulative effect of these recurring stressors eats up our emotional bandwidth, leaving us less capacity for things of eternal significance. And while we're on the runaway train of being overwhelmed, we have to admit that Scripture can sometimes feel little more than excess cargo rather than a source of peace. Now, let's be honest. How many of us dread Proverbs 31? Because we can really do without the reminders of just how far we fall short. I don't know about you, but I've never bought a field. I've never made bed coverings. I've never delivered sashes. And my lamp does go out at night. When Scripture seems to contribute to our burdens rather than lift them, it is no wonder that our time in the Word is getting shorter and more sporadic. When we're facing a barrage of expectations from without and within, and the Word of God feels like an indictment, it should come as no surprise that life isn't pleasantly active or satisfyingly full, but completely overwhelming. Now, the answer is not to say no to everything as quickly as we now say yes, prioritizing our own comfort and peace. We are called to to live lives of service and sacrifice. So we need to be stretched and pulled out of our comfort zones. I believe the answer is to remember the immortal words of Mufasa. Now, obviously, I'm joking a bit here, but do you remember what he tells Simba in that pivotal scene from The Lion King? He says, "You have forgotten who you are, and so have forgotten me. Remember who you are. You are my son." Now, for those of you who've never seen the movie or have forgotten it, Simba had been through some truly painful and disorienting experiences, but he had forgotten who he was and had begun to listen to other voices with competing agendas. In the same way, we will not be able to properly interpret and respond to all of our incoming if we've forgotten who we are. My point is that the primary problem is not so much the relentless incoming, the ongoing requests and expectations, but the way our forgotten identity causes us to confuse whose voice we should listen to. Without a proper filter, we will create an internalized list of, of shoulds and oughts, cultural, spiritual, and relational. The resulting overly comprehensive to-do list fails to consider our unique, God-given interests and gifts, our life stages and circumstances, our histories and personalities. We will forget that the commands of Scripture are given to a people and that we were never meant to completely fulfill each one of them by ourselves individually. Left unchecked, we will wind up drifting with the tide of fabricated expectations, a tide that will eventually overwhelm us. So let's stop and remember what God's word says about who we are and what we should do. Now, everybody in this room can claim some combination of the roles of daughter, sister, wife, mother, neighbor, friend, along with many others. Our primary identity is that of a child of God. Galatians says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." And as children of God, we've been created for good works, right? So the key is to determine what those good works are. And thankfully, Jesus tells us plainly. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, I do realize that this answer can feel a bit unsatisfactory and a bit underwhelming. It feels way too easy and simplistic. But don't be fooled. Believing may be simple, but it is neither easy nor simplistic. In fact, believing is one of the hardest things we will ever attempt to do. Why? Because believing means acknowledging that God is not dependent on us or our achievements to accomplish his good and perfect will. Believing means embracing God's acceptance and approval so that we don't need to try to crave or earn these things from him or from others. Believing means resting in the finished work of Christ because Jesus has already taken care of our biggest problem. Believing means treasuring Christ above wealth, accomplishment, reputation, control, comfort, pleasure, or approval. Believing means that cultivating dependence on Christ is first among the good works that God prepared for us to do. God's word and his grace equip us to push back on internal and external pressures and live lives of faithfulness and freedom. Keep in mind that Jesus did not fulfill all of the expectations and stereotypes that others had for him as Messiah, and he doesn't call us to do that in our respective roles. When we comprehend the sheer diversity among God's children, we are empowered and encouraged to live out that diversity. We don't have to do everything. Others can do it. So rather than merely responding to the horizontal chorus of opinions and suggestions and requests, we can grow into the individuals God intended us to be. And what he intends is that we be conformed to the image of Christ and not to the images, expectations, or desires of fellow sinners. Saying no to good things thus becomes a means of saying yes to the best things. As finite creatures, we have to accept that we are called to serve a limited number of people in a limited number of ways. Even Jesus did not heal all of the sick or raise all of the dead or preach to all of the lost. He knew that just because he could do something didn't mean that he should do it. When we make the glory of God the organizing force in our lives, as Jesus did, we can take the focus off of ourselves, our successes, our failures, our gifts, our accomplishments, and put the spotlight on him. We can rest on Christ's perfect performance, allowing his work to define us. And because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, we are free to go to him in our weakness, in our inadequacy, and our failure, and seek his help and comfort. Seeking God's help thus becomes an exercise in humility and trust rather than a prideful demand for him to help us achieve our self-glorifying goals and desires. And since his power is made perfect in weakness, we can be sure that our radical dependence on Christ glorifies him far more than any achievement in which our efforts and accomplishments are center stage. Remembering who we are also keeps us from misinterpreting Scripture and making it a burden. We are God's blessed and beloved children who do not have to work for his acceptance or his approval, and our lives should center on the character and work of the Lord rather than ourselves. So with that paradigm in mind, let's go back to Proverbs 31. Now, as I hinted earlier, most often we see this passage as a checklist for godly womanhood against which we need to assess ourselves. Used this way, the proverb has the same effect as social media, right? Producing either pride or discouragement. Now, of course, Proverbs is wisdom literature, and so we're right to want to cultivate the qualities of activity and generosity and planning and love of beauty and kindness and trustworthiness. But don't forget that true wisdom is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Any attempt to check the Proverbs 31 boxes without looking to him will end in frustration and failure. Proverbs 31 is not a demand for us to do more, but an encouragement to praise Christ's perfect fulfillment of wisdom on our behalf. I think we also need to talk about human limitations. It would be easy to over-spiritualize the experience of feeling overwhelmed and ignore the role of the body altogether. However, God gave us bodies, and what we do with them matters. Theologian John Frame went so far as to say, we don't have bodies, we are bodies. As embodied souls, it is simply not possible to ignore our limitations and expect that all will be well. But isn't that exactly what we do sometimes? It's tempting to believe that technology and organization and multitasking and sheer willpower will allow us to arise above our creaturely limitations. As a people, we hate limitations, and we've been rebelling against them since the garden. But the truth is that rest and sleep are essential to human flourishing, physically and spiritually. Sacrificing sleep often begins with living life with no margin, no room for the inevitable schedule breakdowns and glitches so common in a fallen world. The pressure to get things done crowds sleep into an increasingly constrained time slot that is entered into unwillingly. We stay up late to clean the kitchen, finish homework, tweak that spreadsheet, or get ready for the next day. Even when we manage to get into bed, we lay awake fretting about the things left undone, things we can't do anything about, and then the the hypercritical postmortem of the things we did get done. Kelly Capick notes, too often we confuse busyness with honoring God or confuse checking off to-do lists with spiritual health. Sometimes sleep is sacrificed for entertainment as we turn to Facebook and Netflix or other amusements to distract us from the pressures of our lives. The superabundance of choices today has begun to interfere not only with sleep, but our entire concept of rest. As a society, we're increasingly substituting leisure, entertainment, amusements, diversions, for the type of rest that refreshes our souls and restores our relationships. So think about it. I won't make you put your hand up, but think about it. Are you more likely to lose sleep for Netflix or for prayer and communion with God? The problem with these God substitutes, of course, is that they can't satisfy. In our blindness and our distance from God, we delude ourselves into thinking that what we need is more of our escape of choice, and the cycle of stress and disconnection from God and others continues. I think we have to stop and ask ourselves, if maximum productivity or maximum entertainment were among the works that we should be pursuing as hard as we do, why would God create us to spend one-third of our lives seemingly doing nothing? Well, the reality is that nothing is exactly what's not happening. While we enter into sleep each night, the God who never slumbers or sleeps is at work in us and in our creation. Giving ourselves over to sleep is a confession both of our limitation and of God's limitless power and love. Sleeping is an expression of trust, a cessation of our striving and self-effort and the anxious toil of Psalm 127. It's a welcoming of God's grace and protection and sufficiency when we are inactive and vulnerable. Embracing sleep as a gift from our Creator rather than grudgingly acquiescing confesses both that we are frail and needy and that God abundantly provides for us at all times. The prophet Isaiah says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Our sleep habits reveal what we love and value and trust, whether we're conscious of it or not. The bottom line is that we will place burdens on ourselves and feel overwhelmed when the things we truly love are threatened. Whether we love approval or achievement or control or pleasure or reputation, we will defend what is precious to us, no matter the cost. We will sacrifice sleep, take on more than we should, ignore our creaturely limitations, listen to people rather than God, and basically place ourselves at the center of our world. We will adopt a form of works righteousness that denies our dependence on Christ's work alone, and feeling overwhelmed will become our default position. So, feeling overwhelmed arises from the idols of the heart, but also because we live in a broken world in which God uses suffering to sanctify his people. Consider situations like illness, disability, caregiving, financial stress, a global pandemic, or other circumstances that cause ongoing, wide-ranging pressures on your life. You probably didn't ask for any of it, but there it is, nonetheless. There doesn't seem to be any answer to problems like these but to work harder and faster. Maybe it's not the present, but the past that presses in. Maybe you witnessed or experienced abuse or neglect, sexual assault, addiction, poverty, or crime, or were otherwise not allowed to be a child during your childhood. Maybe it's your own past sins that overwhelm you with guilt and shame. Whatever the source of the struggle, the past just won't stay in the past. And let's not forget the impact of emotions on our capacity to cope with experiences past and present. Depression, anxiety, grief, fear, uncertainty, shame, anger, pride, jealousy, and discontent, many other emotions can overwhelm us like burdens that Jesus just doesn't seem to lift. Rather than being a way of imaging God, having emotions can feel like a dead weight strapped to our backs, making the next step exponentially harder to take. Whenever we're facing circumstances that are truly difficult, we will be tempted to make wrong interpretations about what's really going on. Feeling alone or not up to the task can easily translate into believing that God isn't there or he doesn't care. We forget God's good purposes for our suffering and fail to view seasons of suffering as opportunities to grow in Christ's likeness. We forget that as we share in Christ's sufferings, so we will share in his glory. These misinterpretations only serve to intensify our suffering. In overwhelming situations, it's also important not to equate inward peace with peaceful circumstances. Sometimes we put more effort into creating an environment in which we would naturally feel peaceful than we do in cultivating peace as a fruit of the Spirit. So let me be clear, it's not wrong to try to avoid stressful people, to watch movies, eat chocolate, listen to smooth jazz, but these can't be our primary strategies. Instead, we need to lean on the mercies and promises of God, which will always be more certain and more everlasting than our circumstances. Rather than try to run from what feels overwhelming, we must run to God. Again, it's our belief and trust in him that leads us out of anxiety and into peace. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Help for our troubled hearts is found in the one who invites us to cast our anxieties on him, to trust in him rather than lean on our own understanding. He is the one who offers his presence and power and protection, knowing that we will face circumstances that are beyond what we can manage on our own. The God who redeemed us promises, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Notice that the Lord assumes that we will face overwhelming hardship and does not promise to change the fearful circumstances. What he promises is his ongoing presence and the security of his sovereign care. So what does it look like to place ourselves in God's care? Well, I think the psalmist here captures it beautifully. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." The psalmist accepts that there are things he cannot understand, much less control. His goal is to quiet his anxious soul by hoping in the one so much higher than himself. How often do we believe that peace is something that God must give us supernaturally, and there's nothing we can do to obtain it? But prayerfully placing those things that are beyond us into God's hands with hope helps cultivate a calm and quiet soul. Paul Tripp developed this visual to remind us of the difference between those things that God calls us to do, the small circle of responsibility, and the things that only he can do, the things in the circle of concern. While we all have many things that we're concerned about, there will only be a small number that are actually our responsibility. Now, some of us are going to tend to expand our circle of responsibility and attempt to do things that are on God's to-do list. And the result will be frustration and failure and feeling overwhelmed. Others of us will become paralyzed in the face of overwhelming circumstances and shrink back from doing anything. Sometimes what God calls us to do is just a small step that no man will know of or give us credit for, as captured by this quote from Middlemarch. The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been, is half owing to the number who live faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs. Sisters, I do not know the individual issues you are facing and the unique burdens that God has appointed for you to bear. But I do know that nothing has entered your life that he doesn't intend to use for your good, to conform you to the image of Christ. As you look through Scripture, there seems to be a pattern where God's favorite people experience more of his refining fire. Take hope in that. Okay, so what are some practical steps we can take to help resist us being perpetually overwhelmed? First, prioritize spiritual disciplines. I use the word first here in two ways, to highlight the importance of the step, but also to encourage you to do it first in your day, if at all possible. You know, it's easy to overlook spiritual practices because they feel really ordinary. They don't immediately change your circumstances and maybe not even your outlook. It is faithfulness to the task that produces fruit. So trust that God works through very ordinary means. Making it first in your day means that you will get ahead of everything that people and news and email will try to place on your mind and your emotions. How might you respond differently to all of the incoming if you were reminded of who you were and whose you were before you engage with the world? Counselor Melissa Affolter urges prayer as an act of resistance against the call of urgency and pressure. So taking time for prayer actively rejects the siren song of do better, work harder, be faster. Second, identify those God substitutes that you've been living for, whether good gifts or lies that you've allowed to capture your heart. I think we often keep repentance at the level of our behavior, being irritable, driving aggressively, skipping time with the Lord, and we fail to reckon with the real root of that behavior. Prayerfully consider what it is that really motivates you, and then repent to the one who has already purchased your forgiveness. Third, evaluate your use of technology, including its impact on your rhythms of work and rest. Listen to this quote from Kevin DeYoung. He says, many of us are less busy than we think, but life feels constantly overwhelming because our days and weeks and years have no rhythm. One of the dangers of technology is that work and rest blend together in a confusing mush. We never quite leave work when we're at home, so the next day we have a hard time getting back to work when we're at work. We are never completely on and never totally off. Rest is often the antidote we really need. I think COVID exacerbated this reality for many of us because work and school and home were all blended together. So evaluate your habits using questions like the one in Tony Reinke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Ask, do my digital choices move me toward God or away from him? Do my choices edify me and others? And do they create things of lasting value? Do my digital behaviors reflect freedom in Christ or bondage? Next, identify those things for which you are responsible and do them. Now, if you take on more than you should, if that's your tendency, ask yourself questions like these to find out whether this is something God would have you do or not. Ask yourself, what is my motivation in doing this? How will saying yes to this help me look more like Jesus? Could someone do this better than me? How do my family and friends feel about me taking on this work? Do I have the time, energy, and resources for this? And if not, which of my current responsibilities will I give up? Fifth, prepare your response. If you've always been a yes person, you're going to have to learn how to deal with those who might be disappointed, disapproving, or confused by your no. If you want suggestions on what to say, I think it's hard to do better than Laura Wilbur's response. She says, "When people assume I can't do something because I'm so busy, I want to say no, friend. I can't do that because my soul needs to be unbusy in order to accomplish what God has asked of all of us, faithfulness. Busyness wasn't faithfulness for me. It was idolatry. It was affirmation. It was so I didn't have to face my own sin and self. It was self-importance. It still is a lot of the time, and I have to fight it daily. Jesus is the Lord of our Sabbath, but I don't see Jesus when I'm running around trying to fit myself into whatever the world and church tell me I'm supposed to be. I want to enter into the joy of my master. How? By being faithful with little." Finally, take your fears and confusion and anxieties and concerns to the Lord. God wants us to bring all these messy and painful emotions to him, because emotions that are not brought under submission to his lordship can easily lead us down ungodly paths. So pray as the Puritans did. They said, "Help me to honor thee by believing before I feel, for great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith." We need to trust in God's loving care by faith and trusting to him the very things that burden our hearts and overwhelm us. We need to embrace his strength and wisdom and goodness in light of our own weakness and inadequacy. And in these confessions, we find rest for our souls. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you as God of gods and Lord of lords, the only one who is sufficient for the evils and troubles of this world. We confess that much of what overwhelms us comes from within us, from our own self-seeking desires. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we seek comfort and identity and purpose in things other than you, and for refusing the help and rest you offer us in Christ. Thank you for your loving care for us, for your presence amid all that threatens to overwhelm us. Help us by your Spirit, we pray, to live as people of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Well, I think that'll get you all started on discussion time at your tables. There's a lot to talk about. We're just going to take 15 to 20 minutes at your tables. You're probably only going to get through a couple questions. Please take time at the end to pray with your small group. Thank you.